We come now to the text for this morning. Mark chapter 6. This is the story of Jesus walking on the water. One of the miracles of our Lord. From verse 45 of Mark chapter 6. Hear the word of God. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, where he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Praise God for this reading of his word. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your inspired word, your life-giving word. We pray now that you would do marvelous things among us and within us by the ministry of your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Is it summer yet? I think it's still spring. Well, Memorial Day marks the beginning of summer, no matter what anything else says, and we all know that. And one of the things that people do in summer is they go to amusement parks, right? Because they want to be amused. And one of the things they must find very amusing is roller coasters, because all of the amusement parks have roller coasters. And it strikes me as funny that you find adults on roller coasters, because it's basically a choo-choo train, right? Those are for children, pretending you're on a train. And yet, you do find adults and brave teenagers on these rolling trains. But it's not for amusement that people go on these things. And it's not just a little choo-choo train for little kids. It's scary, isn't it? That's why people go on the roller coaster, because they want to be scared. And yet, all the cars are attached to the track. And everyone on the roller coaster is secured in the cars. And yet, they're scared. Would anyone get on one of these roller coasters if they seriously thought there was any danger of the cars falling off and plunging everyone to their death? Of course not. You get on because you know it's safe. And yet, people fear. Well, life is like a roller coaster. I think I'm the first to say that. Life is like a roller coaster. Right? God has you on track. He has all of us on track. We know this because he has given us promises. He says, "This will be so. You will be well. You will flourish. I will secure you unto eternal life." We have his promises. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." You plan your way, and you don't know if the way is going to be uncertain ground or quicksand or what's going to go on. But your confidence is, "The Lord has established my steps." The Lord who loves me to the point of sending his son to die for me has established my steps so I can step with safety. And unlike roller coasters, Not one of the good promises of the Lord has failed, Joshua 21. Roller coasters may fail, and we do notice from time to time they do, maybe once in a million, but they fail. But not one of the good promises of the Lord has failed. And yet, we fear. And the disciples in this passage fear as well. And we have far less excuse for fear because we know Christ in a way they didn't. Right? They were walking with Christ, they were spending every day with Christ, and yet they were not with Christ the way we are with Christ, knowing it. No, this side of the cross, this side of Pentecost, this side of being born again in the Holy Spirit with the greater fullness that we have than they had, we have less excuse for fear. Look at the situation here in this miracle account. Jesus sends his disciples over the lake in a boat as it gets dark. And a storm develops. Jesus knows a storm is developing. He sends them onto the sea where it can get very rough on this particular sea, the Sea of Galilee. And it gets dark. And it is life-threatening. This isn't just a storm. The winds apparently come down on the Sea of Galilee and churn it up in violent ways. And these fellows are fishermen. They know this lake. And yet, they're straining at the oars and fearing for their life. How would any of us respond in that situation? I tell you, we would fear. And we fear in many other situations. Maybe unemployment. To face unemployment when you should be employed is a fearful thing, especially when you have dependents or some sort of financial setback. Perhaps is the storm coming down on your head and you are fearing. Or maybe school. Will I pass? Will I get into this college? What will happen? And you're fearing. Or maybe you're raising kids. Maybe they're 2 years old. Maybe 12 years old. Maybe 22 years old. And there's a storm involved in that. And you fear. You fear for them. Or maybe it's sickness. Oh, this body. It's great when it works. Whoosh, you can run and everything. Or you just don't notice it. But when sickness hits, debilitating sickness that you know will go the rest of your life, there's a storm and you fear. And I know that many of you have burdens this morning that I know nothing about. I know some of you I know have burdens of which I have the faintest understanding. We are all in these situations tempted to walk by faith and not by sight. And why is that? Because sight presses in on us. It's tangible. It's like a lion jumping out of a bush and your hair stands on end, you're petrified. Sight is impressive. Right? It presses its priority in on you, even though we're told to live by faith and not by sight, because what we have by faith is more real than what we see by sight. It's forever, and it's in God's hands. Sight has a way of making you think that it's all in your hands or in no one's hands, just kind of in different nature's hands. So what do we do then? What we do is we look to Jesus. And here we have Jesus. What do we see when we look to Jesus? We see, first of all, Jesus in prayer. They go off onto the sea. Jesus went up, verse 46, to on the mountain to pray. No doubt he's praying for them. He sent them on the boat, in the boat, on the sea, and then he goes away to pray, knowing that the storm is coming. He's clearly praying for them. He's praying for their preservation in the storm, knowing the great danger and the high waves that are coming. But he's also praying for their spiritual understanding through this experience after he calms the storm. Even at the end, though, Jesus having prayed for them, at the end, what do we read? Verse 52, and they got into the and he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Jesus is praying for them on the mountain, and yet by the end of the story, their hearts are hardened. Did Jesus' prayers accomplish nothing? Jesus' prayers are effective in their time. They weren't. We don't see the fruit of it right here and now, but later on we do. His prayers are effective. Luke 22, 31, Simon, Simon, he says, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Trusting Christ, as opposed to fearing, means trusting that his prayers for you will be effective in their time. And it means trusting that your prayers will be answered in their time. Second, we see that Jesus sees them. This is the second thing we see when we look at Jesus. He sees them out on the lake. Even though it is dark, verse 48, and when he saw they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he meant to pass them by, etc. Right? Jesus sees them. Remember, there's a storm. It's nighttime. There's no moonlight because there's a storm. It's dark, and he sees them. He sees them out on the lake, straining against the waves. In your dark hours, does it seem that God has lost sight of you? He has not. If he can see these disciples out on the lake and he loves them, he can see you in your darkest hours. You amidst this, what is there now, 7 billion people in the world? You think you'd get lost. You're not lost. He sees you and he loves you. Psalm 139, verse 7, one we all know. Where should I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. He sees them and he sees you in your darkness, in your darkest hours. And thirdly, we see Jesus walking on the water. Again, verse 48. But the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the water, walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by. Jesus is sovereign over all creation. He is almighty to help or to punish. The sea here, the sea in the Bible is a symbol of evil. The sea isn't in itself evil. Just as darkness isn't in itself evil, but the Bible uses darkness as a metaphor for evil. Judas, it says in the account of the Last Supper, Judas went out, period, and it was dark, period. Why tell us it was dark? There was a greater darkness that was there, and it was about what Judas was about to do. Darkness, just the absence of life, light in itself, nothing wrong with it, but it's a symbol of evil often in the Bible. And so too, the sea is a symbol of evil and judgment. In Revelation 21, it's describing the new heavens and the new earth, and it says, and there was no longer any sea. Why would it say that? Is God against boating? No. It says there's no evil anymore, and there's no judgment. There's no longer any sea. It's all pictures in Revelation. Pictures which draw upon the symbolism of the whole scripture. And so here, Jesus, showing that he is sovereign over the sea, says that he is sovereign over evil. He is sovereign over the evil that presses in on your life. He is sovereign over the evil within you. He is sovereign over evil. It's not a problem for him. He was walking on the sea. Do you feel sometimes overwhelmed by this evil? Overwhelmed by the evil within you? Overwhelmed by the evil in other people directed at you? Maybe just overwhelmed by the sickness and all the disorder in the creation that affects you and that comes from sin? Do you feel sometimes that it may be too much for God? He walked on the water to the disciples. And he did something even greater for you. He walked to Golgotha, carrying his cross on his back. He suffered hell on that cross. He defeated death and hell and judgment on the cross for you. And then he said to those whom he loves, beyond their ability to imagine that love, he said, "Fear not." And he says that to you as well. Fear not. And notice, as I mentioned, he walked. Right? He did not panic. He didn't run over the waves. He didn't climb over the waves. He walked on the stormy sea. It's not like walking on a swimming pool on a beautiful California afternoon. These are chopping waves. He walked on the sea. He didn't cast a quick word from the hills because he didn't think he could get to them on time. He didn't run and throw himself into the boat. He walked on the water, and he was going to walk right by. But he saw they were panicking and frightened. So he got into the boat. Panic is a sign of insecurity, is it not? Often we panic in hardship. We panic when we think events are going to get away on a mother or father trying to save a child from an oncoming whatever, right? Panic, move quickly, because you might be overcome by these events. You don't know how it's going to end up. Jesus walked on the water. He did not panic. He went to them not to save them. It wasn't to save them that he went out. He was going to walk right by. He walked out there to assure them that they were safe all along. And then what does he do? He gets into the boat. He gets into the boat and all is calm. Verse 51. And he got into the boat with them. And the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded. Jesus being in the boat, as opposed to being out of the boat, is not a symbol of Jesus in your life and Jesus not in your life. Look, Jesus gets into the boat and everything's calm. Jesus not in your boat and everything is tumultuous. So have Jesus in your boat and your life will be calm. You'll notice that's not what it says. Life with Jesus is not always calm. Jesus was not afraid for them. They already had Jesus. Jesus was praying for them on the shore. They were fine. And notice he gets into the boat, and then it's calm. He was fine otherwise. Jesus had been with them the whole time. That's the whole point of the story. One of the points. He was with them the whole time. And he expected them, given that Jesus sent them in the boat onto the water, into the storm, he expected them to trust that they were fine. The calm he brings when he is physically present with them in the boat is the calm they should feel at all times by faith, even in the darkest moment, in the thick of the storm, making no headway, in the fourth watch of the night, which is about 3 a.m., he's with them. There's no cause for fear. In those times, however, we are tempted to say, surely God would not lead me into this. This utter and complete disaster, this terrible pain. Surely God, my God, would not lead me into this because he loves me and I'm not feeling the love. How could somebody who loves me do this? Surely Christ has abandoned me. Theologically, we know better. We would not say that as a point of belief. Our minds would never go there, but our hearts go there. Perhaps you are in a dark storm now, a dark storm of marriage, a dark storm of child rearing, a dark storm of sickness or a financial crisis. We trust him, but our trust is weak, and our hearts are fearful. Human, all too human hearts get the better of us. Psalm 16:8. Have you memorized Psalm 16:8? I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. That's a good one. I have set the Lord always before me. Because I am confident by faith, he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. When we panic, when we fear, we believe we're being shaken. In this passage, setting the Lord always before you means being sure of three things. It means being assured of your Savior's knowledge. He sent them into this situation. They knew that he sent them into this situation. And wherever, whatever your situation is, he has sent you into this situation. And he saw them straining at the oars. He saw that it was a dangerous situation. And he sees you in whatever your situation is. Your Savior knows. And be assured of your Savior's love. Setting the Lord always before you means that being assured of your Savior's love. Suffering and trial are not indications of God's neglect. Their distress, the disciples here in this passage, their distress was partly the Lord's sending. Right? The boat and the storm, he sent them. But it was partly also their own doing. Right? Their superstition, they thought he was a ghost and they were terrified. Their hard hearts, not understanding the loaves and the fishes and his sovereignty over these things. And in us, it involves fear of an unknown future. That's the funny thing about the future, isn't it? And it always has been the case, and no matter what our technologies, and no matter what algorithms may do, right? The future is always unknown. We always back into the future. If you had to always walk backwards, you'd always be kind of tentative and afraid because you don't see what's back there, and you would probably fall a lot. We all walk into the future backwards, and it's unknown, and so we fear. And then we also fear from known dangers, things that we see, and we fear them because we don't know how they're going to turn out. Maybe people, maybe a downturn in the economy. What's that going to do? Or something of this sort. And our imagination does the rest. Our imagination fills in all sorts of fears and monsters. And in this way, we're like children. Children go to bed. If you're a small child, cover your ears. Children go to bed. The light goes off. And their imagination fills in all kinds of things. In the closet. Under the bed. In the shadows. Right? I don't know what's there. It's probably something horrible. And you scream. And we are the same way. In a way, we're all like children's like. But the monsters we fear are in the economy. And they're in our enemies. And they're in our neighborhoods. And they're in our children's hearts. And Jesus wants us to be free of those monsters. Can you affect these things? Can you control the? You can't control the United States economy. You can't control anyone else's heart. You can't control your whole neighborhood. You can't control your body. You can eat right, but you have no way of preventing leukemia or a brain aneurysm or anything of this sort. Jesus says, you can't control these things. Don't worry. Don't fear. Because he can. And so if you know that one of these slips from his hand, it slips from a hand of love to one he loves. And he will not tempt you more than you will bear, but he will give you the means of passing through this storm. Not just passing through the storm, but also profiting from the storm. The storm was part of Christ's loving care for his disciples. In our comfort culture, we're intolerant of all suffering. We can't imagine a God who would allow us to suffer because all of the modern world is structured to relieve us of suffering. So why would God let us suffer? And yet, Jesus sends us into storms with his love and with his knowledge. Notice verse 48. The winds were against them, it says. For the wind was against them. The wind was against them, but Jesus was not against them. Jesus, the winds of life may be against you, but Jesus is for you. Be assured of that. And then be assured of your Savior's power, your Savior's knowledge, your Savior's love, and also your Savior's power. Jesus does not just mean well for us. He's not just rooting for us. He is mighty to save. Think of what calming the storm means. He got into the boat and with them, and the winds ceased, and the storm calmed. It must have been like glass. He calmed the waves. That's the whole sea. Not just this little circle of waves. The whole sea went calm. Think of the enormous churning power of that churning sea. He calmed it. And he calms the waves because he calms the winds. For him to calm the winds, it occurred to me, he had to alter the entire weather pattern of the region. You can't just calm these winds. I guess he could have, but he can do anything. But he must have calmed the whole region. Think of we try to harness this to power whole cities, right? He calmed it. And he did it with ease. Just as he walked on the water, the storming waters, with ease, he calms the sea and the weather and everything with ease. And he can calm you, preserve you, and overcome whatever is in your life with ease. If he can do that with ease, it is with calm that we should petition him in prayer and look to him through our storms. Jesus did not panic over his disciples, and he is not panicking over you. Panic is a sign of weakness. And so you, and when I point one finger at you, I'm pointing three fingers back at myself. You should not panic and should not worry. And when you see me panicking and worrying, remind me of this. He helps you. He helps you in his time, at just the right time, and for his loving purpose. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we say Heavenly Father, and then we doubt that you have the perfect Father's love for us. We say Heavenly Father, and then we doubt that you have a perfect Father's foresight and strength and control. Oh, Heavenly Father, We trust you. Help us in our distrust. We have faith. Help us in the weakness of our faith. And Father, in all our storms of life, all those people and things and times pressing in on us as though to crush us, Father, remind us of these things again and again, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, and greater you hold our lives and all their events and all their circumstances in the palms of your unpanicked hands. Hands that love us. Father, we pray that we would not just learn these lessons in our heads, but we pray these lessons would sink down into our hearts, into the marrow of our bones, and that trust would more and more become second nature to us, and that people would see this and see you and your good and faithful promises through us. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen.